Amen. Matter of fact, as you return to your seat, if you will, get your Bible and stand and turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Amen. Looking back at this fourfold witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Appreciate that song, Victory in Jesus. Amen. I've got another story about Brother Onyemka. I've told this probably here before, but he came and stayed in our house for a little while with us. That's why I asked Josh if he remembered that. And he had a birthday, and I don't remember now what the birthday number was, but it was up somewhere, I'm thinking up in the early 50s. He had turned a little past 50, I think, is right. But my wife, and we didn't have much. I'll just be honest with you. That time, we didn't have a lot of stuff. And I told her that when I found out it was his birthday, I said, would you rummage through the cabinets? We couldn't go to the grocery store and just get something. And I said, can you see if you can find something to make him a birthday cake? And she did. And when we set that cake on the table, Brother Onyemka broke down crying. Because he had never had a birthday cake in his life. Had never had it. And I asked him to pray. I'm telling you what's the truth. The man prayed heaven down. And he just thanked God. He said, who would ever believe that you'd find me out there in the, I'll say backwoods. I don't remember the way he said it, of Nigeria. And allow me to come to America. And allow me to sit in a home where people think enough of me to make me a birthday cake. For my birthday. And he said, they're not related to me. They don't know me. I mean, he just went on through all that. How good God was to give him that birthday cake. We got done and he starts cutting it. And he'd never tasted anything like it. He said, what is this cake called? And I said, devil's food. That's what it was. That's the only thing. And I can't do it as loud. He said, no. He said, this is a Christian home. No devil food in a Christian home. He said, this angel food now. I said, okay, amen, amen. But to me, angel food tastes like a sponge, amen. Amen. John chapter number 1, and of course, if you put enough strawberries on it and Cool Whip on it, that'll make it all right. Talking about angel food. Man. Devil food don't need a thing, amen. Not even the icing, just the cake's all right like it is, amen. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. Sounds to me like John thinks Jesus was up there pretty high, right? I mean, he builds Him up, boasts Him up as if He is not just up somewhere in the high. He's the highest. That's how John shows Him. Look at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Kuhn, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank You that we can be in church tonight.
Yes. Thank You, Lord.
What the pastor just said about John, his opinion of You, the Lord doesn't even touch
it. Oh, yes, that's right.
Praise You tonight. And love You. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. I thank You for what You gave for us.
Yes.
To help us to live lives that actually honor what You've done for us. And I pray You bless in a special way tonight. Use the pastor and give Him word.
Help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And thank you for that prayer, Brother Kuhn. Amen. Well, we're looking here at the Gospel of John tonight. Is our eighth look at the Gospel of John. Just overviewing it, to be honest with you. And I have gotten bogged down with John quite a bit more than the others. I'll be honest with you, I love bragging on Jesus. I think it's a wonderful thing. Matter of fact, I think that's what we'll spend eternity doing. Just bragging on our Lord. Amen. And there's too much today that goes what goes for preaching that's bragging on the preacher, bragging on man, bragging on what we have done. I think we need some bragging on the Lord Jesus. Amen. And some lifting up and just being honest about the Lord Jesus. And somebody said it's not bragging when you can do it. You've heard people say that. Are you bragging? No, it's not bragging if you can do it. Well, Jesus is as high. And Brother Kuhn said it in his prayer. He is as high as John shows him to be. Amen. He deserves that praise. Amen. And I'm glad that he does. But in looking at these four gospels, we've likened them to the four faces found on the cherubim. As Ezekiel saw them in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10, he mentions about their faces. He says, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. And then John saw that again in the book of Revelation when he saw those four beasts around the throne of God. And those, I say again, beast does not mean a vicious animal, but it actually means a living creature that he had no name for. And these creatures had four faces, the same four faces. He says the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Amen. So we're looking at those and dealing with those in the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, I believe, displays Christ, the one heavenly creature with four faces. He displays him with the face of the lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's portrayed as the son of Abraham, the son of David, king of the Jews. Amen. Gospel of Mark represents Christ with the face of the ox. He's Christ portrayed as the servant and as the sacrifice. The Gospel of Luke portrays Christ as the son of man, the redeemer of Adam's fallen race. And so you see him with the face of the lion, the face of the ox, the face of the man. And then John shows us the face of the eagle, that being the son of the highest, amen, God in flesh, Lord and Savior of mankind, amen. And we've been looking at this Gospel of John now. We looked at all the others and ran through them pretty quickly, showed you some of the things. I call it the harmony of the Gospels, but really showing you the distinctive things of the Gospels that they showed differently than the others, and I believe explaining why that those differences are there. But John said in Revelation that that face of the eagle was, it wasn't just an eagle, wasn't a crouched eagle, wasn't a molten eagle, it was a high flying eagle is how that he portrayed him there. And that's how we see Jesus in the book of John. Now we dealt last time with chapters 13 through 17. If you remember that we call that the Paschal week, the Paschal sermons from actually 13, 14, 15, 16 are the Paschal sermons. And then 17 deals with our Lord's Prayer there on that Passover, that time of Passover. And of course they had a celebration that didn't just last, it wasn't just a one day event, it was a week long event really. And all this took place in that time frame. Now tonight, we're going to get to chapter number 18, and I'm going to slow down tonight and look at chapter 18 and 19, and these dealing with our Lord as he is interrogated and even as he is crucified and then laid in the tomb. We'll deal with those things tonight and try to, as I said, spend a little bit more time with them, although we're not going to, delve in depth, but we'll show you some things that I believe are a blessing. Now it's interesting to me that there's some things that all four gospel writers write about, and the crucifixion of our Lord is very much, each writer goes into very much detail. Matter of fact, all four gospels, the majority of their writing is in that last week of our Lord's life. Most of what they write about is in that last week of our Lord's life. And so in John chapter number 18, I say that since John had shown us such an insight of our Lord's Prayer there in John 17, he skims over, it looks like, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When I got to looking at it, Matthew devotes 11 verses to our Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark devotes 17 verses to that prayer. Luke gives us 7 verses of that prayer. John only gives us 1. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 18. This is all he says about Jesus, and we'll say praying in the garden. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, which was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And the next verse, you find Judas coming to betray the Lord. John does not go into detail about our Lord spending time in prayer there in the garden. He had gone into much detail, our Lord praying in that upper room. Amen. John shows us much of our Lord praying throughout his life in his writings of the gospel, but he omits so much of this we'll call the Gethsemane prayer. Amen. And it's interesting to me. John doesn't mention about the disciples falling asleep. All the other writers mention that. John doesn't mention that famous statement, not my will, but thine be done. John doesn't mention that. John soars above all that. John goes from the upper room and just touches the garden and immediately goes to the betrayal and deals with Judas as he comes to betray him. In John's account, the betrayal, he shows it very similar to what the other writers give, but there's one major difference that John gives. John goes, he shows our Lord much more in control than the other writers do. You see, and by the way, John was closer to the Lord than any other disciples. He's the one that leaned on the Lord's bosom. He's the one that is called the disciple whom the Lord loved. Amen. You know he loved every one of them, but John's just a little something special there. And John saw some things probably, and God reminded of them and had him pin them down in his gospel as he saw some things that perhaps the others didn't see. It wasn't just that Judas was betraying our Lord. It wasn't just that the high priest were coming with soldiers to capture our Lord. No, our Lord was in control through the whole thing. Amen. He was in control. Look at in John chapter 18, verse 3. We'll read down through a few verses. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and saith unto them, whom seek ye? You notice that specific phrase. Jesus knew beforehand what was going to take place. That's Jesus soaring in his heights. Verse 5. Then answered him, or they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't hiding. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he. And by the way, you notice your King James Bible that he is italicized, which means the translators put it in there. The Greek words that our Lord said would, I am. Amen. He's the great I am. And there's power in that I am statement of our Lord. Amen. But when they heard that, verse 6, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That's the power in the Word of God. Amen. The power in the presence of God, the demonstration of His power. Verse 7. Then asked He them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which was spoken of them which thou gavest Me, have I lost none. Amen. So Jesus did all these things in fulfillment of Scripture, but you see that John shows us that our Lord is much in control, even though the soldiers are coming, even though the betrayal is taking place, our Lord is in control of it all. John shows us something else that none of the other gospel writers show us, that is that Jesus was standing up for His disciples. Jesus was protecting His disciples. You remember when we had the brother, and his name slipped my mind, I can see him. The brother come by and talked to us about gun safety, church safety, and all that kind of stuff. And he dealt with this text and about how that our Lord was not just turning the other cheek. Our Lord knocked those men down when they were coming aggressively. He wasn't doing it to protect himself. He was doing it to protect his people. Amen. And the whole idea when Peter drew out his sword and our Lord told him to put his sword back up and our Lord healed the man, it wasn't that our Lord was against self-protection. It was that He was doing the protecting and they didn't have to protect themselves. And our Lord was making a statement in that. Amen. And so in this case, we see our Lord standing up to protect His disciples. Amen. Amen. Now, Matthew had told us that one of the disciples drew a sword. That's all he said. Matthew said one of the disciples, he didn't say who it was, drew a sword and cut off the ear of the one in the mob. Mark and Luke never even mention it. But John not only tells us that it happened, he tells us who did it. Look at verse number 11. Then said Jesus, well, let's go back to verse 10. We might as well. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So he tells us who did the cutting and who got cut. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Amen. Now, notice what John does in this statement that the other writers don't do. He tells us, I said, who drew the sword? It was Peter, which we'd understand. We'd expect that, to be honest with you. If somebody's, when our Lord asks a question, before anybody else had a chance to raise their hand, he is quick with his hand, slip it up there. Amen. This time he's quick with his hand, pulling out his sword and slicing somebody's ear off. And I'll dare say this, he wasn't aiming for his ear. Amen. I think he's going for his head. Amen. And lobbed off his ear. And Brother Gene Mathias, he said, I don't think you ought to result to violence, but you ought to protect the man of God. He said, Jesus didn't fuss at Peter too harsh for chopping that fellow's ear off. That's pretty good. Amen. But John not only tells us who whipped out his sword and cut the ear off, he tells us who it was. Malchus' servant, or a servant, the servant's name was Malchus. The servant, and his name was Malchus. But he also tells this statement that our Lord makes. He says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Amen. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. He knew every drag in that cup. He knew everything about that cup. He despised the shame, but he knew it was the will of God, and he was going to perform the will of God. Amen. I believe the reason why our Lord said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass, was not that he didn't want to do God's will. He did want to do God's will. He just despised the shame that was going to come by taking that cup. But he knew it was the Father's will, and he said, shall I not drink it? I said this the other night, and it's true, that was the problem Peter had. Peter wanted Christ to be exalted, but he did not want him to go to the cross. Interesting today. Everybody wants a Savior on the cross, but nobody wants a Lord on the throne. Peter had it the other way around. He wanted the Lord on the throne. He just didn't want him to have to go to the cross. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus knew that he was doing the Father's will in going to the cross. All four of the gospel writers give us the details of Christ's interrogation and the treatment that he received from the high priest and from Pilate and his crew. They all go into detail, but only John tells us this one piece of information from verse 12 through 14. Only John gives us this, that Jesus was questioned by Annas before he was questioned by Caiaphas. All the other gospel writers just go straight to that questioning by Caiaphas. But John says, look at verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. Only John tells us that. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which had given counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Amen. This prophecy in verse number 14 was given in John chapter 11. I touched on it a couple of weeks ago when we dealt there. Caiaphas was not a godly man, but he was moved on of God to give a prophecy. He was in that position as the religious leader, the high priest of the nation of Israel at that time. And so he gave that prophecy that it was expedient that one man die for the people, not that all the people would die. Amen. But I mentioned to you back in that sermon that this is the only time in history, and by the way, it's documented in historical accounts as well as in our King James Bible, that this was the only time in history that Israel actually had two high priests, two men in that office of high priest. Now, when Aaron was getting ready to die, he took his mitre off his head, he took all that robe and that breastplate and all that and put it on his son. Aaron was no longer high priest. His son became high priest. And then that was the tradition that was passed on down through the time. But at this point in time, there's the father-in-law, who's an elderly man now, But maybe because of inability, I don't know why, he's not in that position anymore. His son-in-law's doing it. But they're still looking to him in that high priestly role. And here's why. The reason there's two men in that position is because at this time in Jewish history, or maybe I should just say in history, this high priestly office was not just a religious office anymore. It's a politically appointed office. They had some political power. By the way, that is why they crucified Christ. If it had been religion, religion was looking for their Messiah. Religion was longing for their Messiah. But this high priest, neither of these two high priests, wanted Jesus to be recognized as Messiah because that would disrupt their power deal they had with the Roman authority. That's why, by the way, they said to Pilate, if you're not a friend of Caesar, if you let this man go, amen. And so they were using their political power. It is a political appointment. Amen. But we see here the travesty of justice that took place. And it's only recorded in John's account. They didn't take him to the man even that had the position, but the man that had previously. And it was still probably pulling the strings. And the man that had some power, they took him to him in the first account. Amen. And we see that this arrest, I talked about that office of the high priest now was not just a religious office, but was a political office. The arrest of our Lord was not just a religious arrest. They wasn't just bringing him up before the court of the church. It was a political arrest. They had the Roman soldiers involved. Amen. And so we see it had a religious contingency as well as a political contingency. Then, John only gives us one verse of Caiaphas' interrogation of Christ. The other writers go into giving us quite a bit. Again, Matthew and Mark each take 11 verses talking about what Caiaphas said to Jesus and what Jesus said back. Luke gives us 4 verses. John only gives us 1. Look at verse number 24. And Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. That's all he says about Caiaphas. Amen. One thing that's interesting to me, and I'll touch this and move on, and this is just a technical interest. John apparently had some inner connections with this high priest situation. John was allowed to go into the questioning. We read that in the Gospels. The other disciples wasn't. Matter of fact, he allowed Peter to come in later when Peter makes all this denial of the Lord. One of the times, you know, he's out there warming himself in the fire of the enemy out on the fringe, but then he comes in and gets to sit in on some of that interrogation. John's the one who got him to do that. His religious activity was still tied very strongly with this Jewish religion that's based here. Although he's accepted Christ as Messiah, though he's a follower of Christ, he's still got some connections and some ties here, and it's wonderful to see him as he brings it out. And so he brushes over Caiaphas. Now, here's why I think this is. I'm trying to make a point here that it's not that Caiaphas wasn't important. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all deal with Caiaphas. But John sees our Lord above all that. He's flying above all that. He's dealing with the one that was really pulling the strings. That was Caiaphas. Then he's going to come on to Pilate and deal with Pilate. But that was Annas, not Caiaphas. Annas was the one pulling the strings. And so he just sort of skims over Caiaphas. Now, John details the same account that the other three Gospels give us about Peter denying our Lord 3 times. You know, Peter said, I don't even know him. He did that 3 different times. But John surprisingly omits one fact that all 3 of the other Gospel writers tell us. Matthew says, when that cock crowed the 2nd time, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I believe Matthew's the one that said our Lord looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Mark and Luke say that when Peter thought on this, he wept bitterly. John does not mention Peter's weeping at all. He just goes past that. I don't know a reason for that. I'm just addressing the fact that John doesn't mention it. All 4 gospel writers tell us about Pilate's first interview. He had at least 2 interviews with our Lord. John gives us much more detail than any of the other writers do. I've been telling you about how much they gave, and most of the time they were giving more. Now John's going to give more. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each take 5 verses to deal with Peter, or with Pilate's first interrogation. You remember Pilate interrogated our Lord and then sent him to Herod? And then he comes back and he interrogates him again. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us five verses. All three of those each give us five verses. John entails 11 verses in this interrogation of our Lord. One major detail that only John writes about is the fact of Jesus telling Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. Amen. Look at verse number 36. We're still in chapter 18. Verse number 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." You know what he just said to Pilate? "I'm a king. I've got a kingdom." Now Pilate's boasting and is going to boast about his power. Amen. Our Lord lets him know, "I'm a king." I'm going to read that verse again, verse 36 and 37. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence." By the way, that's why he told Peter to put up his sword. This is not the time for that. Verse number 37. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king." You know what I believe Jesus said? You know deep down. You know. It's something that royalty seems to recognize royalty in most cases. And Pilate had been established in that point, whether he was really deserving of the title of royalty, he'd been established in that point, and he recognized, I believe, and by the way, somebody else had told him, you remember, I believe it was Matthew that said that Pilate's wife had had a dream. And she sent word to Pilate that don't mess with this man. He's a righteous man. Don't mess with him. And so Pilate knew there's more to him. He says, let me finish reading it. "Thou sayest that I am a king." And look how high he soars right here. "To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Amen. Jesus was saying, if you really wanted the truth, you'd listen to me. Amen. And that's still the same in this day and time in which we live. Amen. So John shows our Lord Jesus soaring to the heights in declaring his glory, even facing the cross. Jesus looking at the cross, looking towards the cross, said, "This is what I was born for. This is what I came into the world for." Amen. He didn't come to sit on the throne. He came to mount the cross and to die for our sins. Amen. Amen. So John writes about that and shows us that great glory. From this verse on, the writing of John chapter 18 corresponds almost identically with all the other gospel writers as they describe our Lord's second appearance before Pilate. Luke is the only writer who details the events of Pilate sending Jesus to Herod. John just skips that. Matthew skips it. Mark skips it. But Luke told us that he sent him to Herod and then he is sent back to Pilate. But all these writers tell about this second appearance. Now, look at chapter number 19. Actually going quicker in this than I anticipated I would. Chapter number 19 continues the account of Jesus being interviewed by Pilate the second time. That goes on down through verse number 18, or 16. The first 16 verses deal with that. John's account continues to run similar to the other gospel writers. Except John is the only one that tells us this statement of our Lord's power. Again, that's common of John. You see it. John's showing Jesus in his power. Look at verse number 10 and 11. "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me?" Because you remember, Jesus kept his silence. There's a couple of proverbs that fit right here. And they're a little bit, they can be confusing. One of them says, "Answer not a fool in his folly." And the other says, "Answer a fool in his folly." And you say, well, now what? There's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time Jesus answered Pilate, and there's a time he kept his silence. Now, here's what I believe. When Pilate was searching for truth, Jesus would answer him. I believe any sinner looking for light can, amen, they'll be heard by God. Amen. Amen. And by the way, let me back up. You say, you believe God hears the prayer of sinners? You say, don't you know the Bible says, we know God heareth not sinners. That was the Pharisees talking to the blind man and accusing Jesus of being a sinner. But in Acts, when Peter went to preach to Cornelius, that angel said, "I've heard your prayers." That was a sinner. He'd heard his, you know why? Because he's looking for light. But when somebody rejects the light that they've got, They refuse to walk anymore in that light. He'll not hear any more of their talk. He'll not give them any more answers. And I believe that's what happened. Pilate had hardened his heart, and our Lord had gotten quiet. But notice this. He does answer him here. He says in verse 10, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to, or have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" I don't think Jesus laughed here, but he probably had to hold it back. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Jesus said, you wouldn't be able to do anything if it wasn't given to thee. You'd have no power against me if it wasn't given thee from above. He wasn't talking about Caesar. He wasn't talking about the authorities over Pilate, nor the authorities over the Rome or over the Jewish religion. He's talking about God had given Pilate this ability. Amen. Jesus was saying, I'm surrendering to you. Amen. I've still got the power. I've retained. It is power under control. By the way, that is the definition of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power that is under control. Amen. Jesus had that power and he had it under control. But when Pilate starts mockingly speaking to Jesus, Jesus answered the fool in his folly and set him straight more or less. He said, you don't have power you think you've got. And Jesus was not being wrong in doing that. He was just declaring the fact that Jesus still retained the power. Amen. Interestingly now, John nor Luke detail the mention of the Roman soldiers plaiting the crown of thorns, placing the robe on our Lord, and mocking him as King of the Jews. Neither John nor Luke mention that. Matthew and Mark do. They write about it in some detail. But John does give us much more detail about the crucifixion and the superscription that was written over our Lord on the cross. Notice verse number 18 and 19. The Bible says, talking about they took him to Golgotha, all right, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Amen. Now this gives us more detail than any other gospel had given us. If you want to look back in Matthew chapter number 27, verse 37, hold your place in John 19 because we're coming back. Matthew 27, verse 37, said, "And set up over his head his accusation written." Here's what it says he said. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Left out the words of Nazareth that John gave us. Look in Mark chapter number 15, verse 26. Mark chapter 15 and verse 26. "And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews." He left out, "This is Jesus of Nazareth." Just said the King of the Jews. Look in Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 38. "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews." Again, Luke left out Jesus of Nazareth. Only John gives us the full inscription. And of course, John says, Jesus, let me get back there, 19, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The words "this is" not in John's account. So you say, well, who's right? They're all right. Every one of them's right. That superscription had all these words in it, and they give us portions of these words, but all the words are there. Amen. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, I don't know if it's true. I know it's tradition that said that when they'd crucify a man, the Romans would, they'd tack on the cross somewhere, they'd tack on his accusation. What he was found guilty of. He was found guilty of being Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now here's what John tells us that nobody else told us. Pilate wrote that himself. All the other gospel writers just said that's what was put up there. But John said Pilate wrote that. Look back, if you will, at verse number, let me get back there again, verse number 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Let's read on. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. By the way, Luke's the only one that had told us that before, but now John tells us as well. It's written in the three major languages of the world, at least of that region at that time. Amen. But look at verse number 21. Then said the chief of the priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Because that's what he was accused of. He was not accused of being the King of the Jews. He was accused of pretending to be the King of the Jews. That's what they said. He's a pretender. He was accused of declaring that he was King of the Jews. You know what Pilate said? Pilate said he is King of the Jews. Pilate said, I've searched all the evidence and I found him guilty. Not just of making the accusation. I found him guilty of being the King of the Jews. Amen. Let's read verse number 22. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. I mean, it's amazing to me. Pilate was such a wet noodle before, bending every which way when they'd say anything and the crowd saying, but here he finally gets a backbone and he said, I ain't changing what I wrote. Amen. Amen. But John records all that, and I think it very interesting. Then there at the scene of the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, John gives us another unique account to his writing. He's the only one that tells us. Look at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. By the way, you notice all three of them women's names, Mary. His mother's name, Mary. Her sister's name's Mary. You say, well, how is that? That's not unusual. Matter of fact, in that book, Donald Trump's grandmother's name was Mary, and his grandmother's sister's name, or not be his mother. His mother's name was Mary, and his mother's sister, older sister's name was Mary as well. Had different middle names. And I knew a woman growing up, we all called her Mary Catherine. That was a designator from the other Marys. That Catherine was her middle name. Amen. Well, all these women named Mary, but here's what, you know what the name Mary means? It means bitterness, sorrow. All around Jesus was bitterness and sorrow. All under his cross was bitterness and sorrow. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. By the way, he's talking about John here. John calls, he don't designate himself. I like that. John's not boastful. Say, praise God, I was there. You want my autograph? I was there. No, John said there was a disciple there that Jesus loved. And Jesus said to that disciple, or pointed to that disciple, and he said, woman, behold thy son. That's a little s. Jesus is not talking about himself. He's not saying, woman, look at me. He said, I want you to start looking to him. Verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. He's saying to John, I want you to start looking after her. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Amen. So John records this wonderful account of Jesus, the care for his mother. Listen, even as the blood flowed out of his body, Jesus is concerned about this woman that gave life to him. Amen. A good point right there to say, honor your mother. Amen. Jesus did that right up to the end. He honored his father and his mother. Amen. Right up to the end. Jesus gives John these instructions to care for Mary. He gives Mary instructions to go with John. Amen. John's the only writer that informs us that Jesus said these two words, I thirst, verse number 28. I thirst. Matthew didn't mention it. Mark didn't mention it. Luke didn't mention it. But John says he said, I thirst. We can relate to that. Jesus is facing our torment. We should be in hell today crying, I thirst. But Jesus went to the cross instead and cried, I thirst, so that we don't have to do that. Amen. Then John's the only writer to give us the last three words our Lord mentioned in verse number 30. I'm talking about before he died. Jesus, he says in verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Amen. That wonderful statement. Praise God. John's the only writer that soars high enough to give us that statement. John's the only writer that sees our Lord in that light and gives us that statement. It is finished. Now, I like this fact that our Lord had seven sayings on the cross. There's numerous sermons been, and matter of fact, Brother Kirkman, recommended me to read a book by A.W. Pink, and that's the title of it, The Seven Sayings of Christ on the Cross. Wonderful book. I read it, I don't know, a few years ago, and a wonderful book. But you gotta take all, and I've heard sermons on that, most of us have, but you gotta take all the gospel writers to get those seven sayings, because most of them just give us a couple. We got a couple in and then three in one. But this one, he mentions I thirst, and he mentions that statement, it is finished. Amen. And let me say, somebody made this statement, and they're right about it. Jesus did not say, I am finished. Amen. Amen. He said, it is finished. Amen. And he gave up the ghost. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, here's something interesting. I talk about how John gives us more detail than the others. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about an earthquake that took place. John doesn't mention it. They all talk about the rocks breaking apart. John doesn't mention it. They all talk about the temple veil being rent from top to bottom. John doesn't mention it. You say, well, I thought John was soaring higher. He is. He's got his eyes on something higher than that. John's focused on Jesus. Amen. He shows us the death of our Lord Jesus and just seems to skip over all those things. Amen. John does go on to tell us some important details about the happenings after Christ died, from verse 31 down through verse 37. Let's read those together. The Bible says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. By the way, the preparation, that was a high day when they were preparing the Passover, all right? For that Sabbath was a high day. So it wasn't just a regular Saturday. It was a special high holy day. Just like today is our holy day, Sunday, but tomorrow is considered a holy day because it's a holiday. That's what the word means, holy day. Tomorrow is not Sunday. It's another holy day that doesn't fall on Sunday. You see how they were, and that's how it was then. That Passover always fell on that same point. And it didn't matter if it was on Saturday or not. It was considered a Sabbath. And so there was more than one Sabbath that week. And Jesus is involved in that. That's why people get confused about, was he crucified on Friday? No, he wasn't crucified on Friday. He stayed 3 days and three nights in the grave. Got up on Sunday morning. He couldn't have done that if he just got in the grave on Friday night. Amen. So I'll leave that. But anyway, let me read you what he said, what the Bible says. That day was a high day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. See, those men, they said some of them were known to linger on the cross sometimes for a couple of days, because even though their blood would drain out of their body and their body would get so tired, they would lift up with their legs and breathe a little bit, and it'd give them a little bit longer life. Well, they said, we want their legs broke so they'll die quicker. All right, look at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. John's going into more detail than any of the other gospel writers about that. Verse number 35 tells us why. And he that saw it bear record. John was still there. Now here's what I believe. I believe the Bible says that all the disciples forsook our Lord. I believe John went with him to the interrogation, and somewhere in the period, John forsook him. But somewhere John came back and was here at the cross when Mary and those other Marys were there. And when this soldier pierced his side, John saw every bit of it. He says it right here in the Word of God. Amen. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, that he knoweth, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Amen. Verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Amen. And again, that the other, let me find my place. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Amen. Amen. You know what he's saying here? He's giving us these details. By the way, that piercing that he's telling us about is written in Zechariah in the Old Testament. prophesied that they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to say, where'd you get these wounds? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. But the scripture also said that not a bone of his body would be broken. Now they're coming down here to start breaking bones. Amen. They don't break our Lord's bones, because God said it wouldn't be. Amen. Jesus had already died. By the way, not that he was a weak man. No. Matter of fact, and I've used this in another sermon. When they go to Pilate, Pilate marveled that he was dead already. You remember that? Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus had already died. He knew he was much of a man. We'd say a macho man. He knew that. But Jesus died already because he gave up the ghost. He surrendered his life. Amen. And died. Gave it up. Amen. Now, I was thinking about this piercing of his side. I just read this today, and I thought, you know, it's a tie right here. You remember, y'all, in history, all right, history talks about Trajan, the Roman emperor. He was one that followed Domitian. That, of course, if you read about Fox's Book of Martyrs, it deals with the 10 major persecutions and martyrdoms. Domitian was one. Trajan was one. Trajan wasn't as bad as Domitian, wasn't as bad as Nero. But Trajan was a Roman emperor. He ruled Rome about 97, somewhere around there, 97 it would be AD. He ruled from 97 to about 113, somewhere in that frame. Trajan was well known. I mean, he was a well loved Roman emperor. He didn't do like some of the others. He wasn't so much interested in expanding his empire as he was in solidifying his empire. He's well known for building roads. They said there's roads still today in Spain, in Africa, and in Italy, and by the way, in the Balkans, that Trajan had the roads built. There's buildings still standing that Trajan had built, at least portions of the buildings that Trajan had built, harbors that he made. I mean, he's well known for those things, but one of his most famous things that Trajan did on the battlefield, he would wear his royal robes, his regal robes, right out in the battle. And one of his soldiers, there's a written occasion, an account, and it's well known, written about a number of times, that one of his soldiers was wounded. And Trajan humbled himself to get out of the chariot and reached down to try to help up that wounded soldier. And when he saw that that soldier was bleeding profusely, he took his royal robe and he rent his own robe and he bound up his own soldier. Amen. And they talk about what love, what sacrifice of a kingly man like Trajan. Can I tell you, we got a king did better than that. Amen. He not only stepped down out of his chariot, he stepped down from the throne, and he didn't just rend his robe. He let his body be rent for me and you. Amen. That we might be saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I like it. Amen. Let me get back to my text. I'm back in the Bible. Amen. You can find Jesus in history, you can find him in the Bible too. Amen. And we're preaching the Bible. All right. The Bible says in this, he goes on to give some more detail. He talks about this record being true, and that it be that not a bone of him be broken, and that they would look on him whom they pierced. Then he goes on from verse 38 down to the end, talking about Jesus being cared for as he's placed in the tomb. Now John gives us more detail about this than any others. And again, I think he was right there. Let's read it. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. We know about that. We've read that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But let's read on. Besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Look at verse 39. Here's something the others don't tell us. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. So he tells about Nicodemus, and here's interesting. Nicodemus is not mentioned at all in Matthew, not at all in Mark, not at all in Luke, but John mentions him 3 times. He mentions him in John 3 when he comes to him at night. He mentions him, I believe it's in John 11, when he stood up in the council and said, You don't try a man before you've heard him, or you don't declare him guilty before you've heard him. And then he shows him up here, which gives us hope that Nicodemus did get born again. Amen. That Nicodemus did become a believer in Christ. But not only does he tell us that they brought these spices, by the way, the other writers tell us they took spices. He tells us how much. He says it's about 100-pound weight. I mean, this wasn't no rinky-dinky burial. These men spent some money. These men took some effort, amen, in preparing the body of our Lord Jesus. All right, look at verse number 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher where never man yet laid. That's why you hear men say Jesus came by way of a virgin womb and he left by way of a virgin tomb. There's never man laid in that grave before. Verse 42, there laid they Jesus before the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. These men were being not only respectful of our Lord, they were being respectful of the Jewish traditions about not doing too much on this day of preparation, getting ready for the burial. So they didn't want to take him far. They took him there and laid him in that garden tomb. Amen. By the way, John is the one that lets us know that tomb is in the garden. Amen. And so we see the beauty of all that. So John's gospel, we talk about it soaring high, but it has an eagle view that gives us more detail than any of the other gospel writers. Now, I'm going to stop there tonight just because I don't have time to cover these other two chapters correctly, and I'd like to be able to get to them in another message. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let me say this in closing. This Jesus that we're preaching about, John's going into so much detail. Matthew, Mark, and Luke go into so much detail to tell us about the death and the burial, and they'll all go into detail to tell us about the resurrection, because that is the most important thing. The most important thing was not that Jesus taught us how to live. It's not that he showed us how to be kind. Is that he died for our sins. He purchased our redemption on Calvary. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the message of John, the writings of John. Thank you for all the gospel writers, but particularly John's writings that have gone into such detail and shown us such a beautiful picture of our Lord. Father, I pray that somebody out there listening today, or maybe even in our auditorium, might come to trust Christ right now as their Savior. They might recognize that great Lord that stepped down from the throne, allowed his own body to be rent that we might be saved, allowed his own body to be torn. More important than the rocks being broken, our Lord's body was broken. More important than the temple veil being rent, our Lord's body was rent in twain that we might get into God, that holy place, that we might get the forgiveness we desire and don't deserve, that we might find grace to help in time of need. Lord, I pray you'd help somebody to run to Jesus tonight, and you get the glory. We'll thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.